Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the fourth and final week of our series called Love Handles 2, and this week, Pastor Josh Finkley discusses how love handles the gift of life. Enjoy the message.
So how's everybody doing? You guys having a good day? Yeah? How many of you are excited that we've seen the sun for about 5 days? I love it. I walked into church today and saw all kinds of people with like sunburnt, like rosy cheeks and all that. So it's great. So glad that we're enjoying that weather. We'll get out of here today and enjoy it some more. But let me just say this, that you picked a great day to be here. I don't know what's brought you to church today. For some of you, you're here all the time. Others of you, it might be your first time. But I really believe God's got a message. And we've seen from Thursday night through our first two services this morning, God doing some incredible things here at church. And so I believe, because our 11:30 service is always a little bit more hype than every other service we do, that I really believe that some great things are going to take place today. And if you're new with us, make sure you stop by the Connect Corner if you're on campus. If you're online, then make sure you stop by our digital Connect Corner, as we would love to connect with you. Maybe you're watching on demand later. Whatever it is, we want to connect with you because we'd love to send you a gift, all right? Now, there's two things I need to announce before I dive into the message. The first thing is, I'm excited that starting tomorrow, registration for high school and middle school camp will go online, all right? So, and I'm fired up about high school and middle school camp. Every year it's awesome. I'm going to be going this year and just hanging out with our high schoolers and middle schoolers. We do it down at Garden City Chapel. High school happens first, and then once the high school week is over, then middle school comes in. So let me just say this. If you're high school, just jump on the app yourself tomorrow and get signed up and participate in it. If you're in middle school, jump on the app, or if you're a parent of a middle school, or maybe a grandparent, help them get signed up, all right? And again, you can start signing up tomorrow. Middle school is for incoming sixth graders, all right? And then high school camp is for incoming ninth grade through graduates, all right? It's going to be awesome. The other thing I want to announce is on Tuesday night, we are doing our first Tuesday of the month night of worship here on this campus, all right? And we've been doing that every month this year, and it's been phenomenal, so I definitely want to encourage you to come back for that Tuesday night at 6:30. And while we're doing worship, I'm going to teach from my favorite book in the Bible, which I'm not going to tell you what that is yet. You just have to come on Tuesday, and we'll dig into it, all right? Now, let's just dive into this topic, all right? This topic today is on Love Handles. It's kind of the final installment of Love Handles, and we're going to talk about how does love handle life, all right? And I want to just set this up beforehand, that when I start talking about how does love handle life, I'm going to talk about how does love handle the gift of life, and then I'm also going to talk about how does love handle the loss of life. And in parts of it, some of you who are maybe middle school or high school, maybe young adult, you'll be like, well, this doesn't really apply to me, all right? I want you to really tune in because, one, it definitely applies to you. That you're going to hear some truth taught today that maybe you won't hear from other sources, so it applies to you that way. But also, I know there's going to come a time at some point in your life that you're going to need to look back at February 28th, that morning that you were at the Rock, or that day that you were watching this online. You're going to need to look back at that and be able to say, I remember what I learned that day. Now let me help this friend or this family member through this situation. So it totally applies to all of us, just maybe not immediately. All right, but before I talk about the loss of life, let me talk about the gift of life. That I believe that life is a gift from God. And we'll see that all the way through Scripture. Now, you can go to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you see that God giving life. You can go to Genesis 4, and you can see where God blessed life and told Cain about the gift of life. That you can go through the rest of Genesis, through the rest of the Old Testament. You can go into the New Testament. You can see where Jesus came onto the scene. And in John 3:16, it says that he comes to give us life. Then you can go to John 10:10. In John 10:10, it says that he came to give us a rich and satisfying life, all right? John 3:16 is really talking about an eternal life. John 10:10 is not just the eternal life, but also our earthly life, that he wants us to have a rich and satisfying life. And then you can go through the rest of the New Testament all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last chapter, and you'll see God talking about the blessing of life. So here's what I know, that all life matters, all right? That everybody matters. That the senior citizen, that your life matters, that God has given you a gift of life. That the veteran who's going through a hardship, that your life matters. God has given you the gift of life. That the young couple, God has given you guys the gift of life. The married couple, God has given you the gift of life. The teenager, God has given you the gift of life. The child with disabilities, God has given you the gift of life. The child that is in the womb, God has given the gift of life. That all life matters because it is a gift and a blessing from God. And I want to really zero in today on the fact that kids matter to God. That the life of a child matters to God. And that is a life in the womb or a life out of the womb. That all kids' lives matter to God. And not everybody believes that. Some people would call a kid unwanted. But let me say this, that when it comes to God, there is no such thing as an unwanted child. All right? Can I say that again? When it comes to God, there is no such thing as an unwanted child. Although people, sometimes will say kids are unwanted. And we see that because kids are aborted. We see that because kids are abused. We see that because kids are abandoned. And we think that because we think that life doesn't matter, that their life maybe doesn't matter, those outside of the womb or those inside of the womb, all right? Now, I will tell you this, I am thankful that we live in a state where legislation said last week that every life matters inside the womb. I'm thankful for that, I really am. I'm so thankful that our state has said that where there's a heartbeat, there's a life. But I want to go even a step further than that. I'm going to say it this way, that when there is conception, there is life. That life is ignited. There's an interesting study that was done in 2016. And what they did is they had an egg that was being fertilized underneath a microscope. And what they found is when that egg was fertilized, a spark happened. That life was ignited. That you can actually see it through the microscope. That a spark, like light, like happened. And I think that is so cool that that's how our body works. But it goes a step further than that. I was talking to one of our doctors after our 8:30 service. He goes, Josh, like, do you know what happens next? And I was like, oh, no, I mean, I'm a baby, you know. But he goes, here's what's so cool about the spark, is the very next thing that comes into your body is your nervous system, your electrical system. And it's because of that spark, it ignites your electrical system. And now out of that, obviously, you get your brain, you get your heart, and everything starts to grow. That where there is a spark, there is life. And I know that I've believed that forever. And then I got to see an ultrasound recently that just confirmed that, all right? If you don't know, my oldest son, he and his wife are having a child. And so in about 2 months, I get to meet my granddaughter, all right? Yeah, exciting, okay? But I remember we went in for an ultrasound down at this place in Conway called Heritage where we got to see it. And the last time I saw an ultrasound was about 30 years ago. And you got to understand my age, okay? When I saw that ultrasound, it was like on a 7-inch monitor that was like gray and white, like flipping back and forth, right? Like it might as well have been like 16-millimeter film, you know? It was old technology, but even then it still reminded me of life. But here I'm sitting here watching it on a 70-inch 4K. And I'm just like, look at that little baby. Look at those fingers. Hear that heartbeat. And then just this past week, we got to go in and see the 3D version of the ultrasound, which is so cool. I don't know how they do it. But I'm sitting there watching. I'm like, oh, she got my chin. Yeah, you know? It was so cool. You know, here's what is really neat. God doesn't need an ultrasound. God doesn't need technology. God sees that life immediately. So what David said in Psalm 139, he talks about this. Let's look at it. That he said, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Like David saying that Lord, you did this. "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." The next part of the verse says this. It says, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth." All right? And what David is saying there is when I was formed in the womb. And then I love this next part. "I was formless." Like I had been conceived and I was in the womb and I was formless. My body hadn't started taking shape. It was starting to grow though. And God, you saw me. "And all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." That God sees that life in the womb and out of the womb. And he says, "You matter. You matter to me. And because of that, I want you to have a rich and satisfying life. It is a gift that is given to all of us. But unfortunately, not every time is it lived out." See, unfortunately, even though God gives the gift of life, sometimes that life is lost. And guys, this is where we take another step. And this is where it gets pretty heavy. Because as much as I love to talk about the gift of life, we have to recognize there is loss of life. And I'd like to try to talk about loss of life and by illustrating it in three different ways. And basically by saying it this way, that there's three different chairs that maybe we sit in that we see the loss of life. If I could say this first chair where we see the loss of life is through abortion. That last year in South Carolina, 5,000 kids who were under the age of 14 weeks were killed. Their lives were snuffed out. Their life was ended. That they didn't get the opportunity to live the rich and satisfying life that God had planned for them because it was ended. And I hate that, obviously, for that child. That child doesn't get to enjoy that life. But I also hate it for that parent. Because this is what I know, right? That what typically happens when maybe a young mom or a mom or a dad, they find themselves in this unplanned pregnancy and then they don't know what to do. So then because of fear, they start thinking up other options and they start thinking, well, what if we did abortion? And listen, we don't get that option. We don't get that right. That God is the giver of life, not us. That we don't get that option, yet we'll take that route and we'll make that decision. And here's what I know. When we do that, we rob that child of life and we rob ourselves of life. That sin has consequences. And the consequence of that sin is it robs a child of life, but the other consequence of that sin is it'll rob that parent of life. And I know that because of everyone I've talked to who has ever lived out post-abortion, whether that was a dad or whether that was a mom, that there's grief, there's shame, there's guilt. I was talking to a lady from our church. Her name is Kathy. And before Kathy came to the Lord, she had 4 abortions. And she says that the guilt and the shame of those abortions wrecked her life. Eventually, she came to Christ and she repented of her sin, but she still dealt with the guilt. And it was a hidden guilt because she said, "I'm never going to tell anybody about it." until God opened a door for her to be able to start sharing her story. And now what she does is she leads post-abortion Bible studies because she wants ladies to come to a realization of sin and repent of it, but also the realization of healing from the grief. So we're going to hear her story because I want her to share with you. But then we're also going to hear from another lady from our church named Kadra. When Kadra was 18 years old, she had sex for the first time and got pregnant. And abortion never came into her mind. She knew that wasn't the route for her, but she didn't know what to do. And then she started hearing about adoption, and her parents started talking about adoption, and she made an adoption plan and became a birth mom. And she gave her child away, that she placed her child in a family. And there was grief with that, and she will tell you there was grief in that, but it's a grief that was founded in hope of a better life for that child and for her because of her age. So I want you to hear from these two ladies because they both suffered through the loss of a child in a different way. Why don't you hear their stories?
I'll go to my grave before I'll ever tell anybody I had an abortion. I didn't mind people, hearing my other things, you know, that he was healing me from, and God used me with victims of violence. But the abortion is a different sin. A sin is a sin in God's eyes. But when it comes to a woman aborting her child or children, it is something that you know you're forgiven. You know it's all in the cross, but it's so against our nature that the blackness and shame and pain sits down there. It's hidden sin. You don't want to tell anybody. You don't even want to think of what you had. Did I have a girl? Did I have a boy? You don't name them. You don't feel worthy of it. And it took 2 years of God to bring me to this post-abortive Bible study to where I finally said, yes, all right, I'll go through it. And it just changed my life. All my pain and shame disappeared. And the exciting thing was in the Bible study, it says, ask God who your children are because he knows us by name. He created our children from conception, from before that. He knew who our children were and he loves them. And so I asked God, who are my children? Because their names are in the book of life and everything. And that day, he didn't say anything to me. And about a year later, I was going through a seminar to learn how to teach these post-abortive Bible studies. There were 21 women there. And the pastor that was leading it said, who would like to dedicate their children to the Lord? And that's another thing. You don't even think that you, who ever would think of that, you know? And so all these 21 women were naming their children. I put my head down and I said, God, please tell me who my children are. And as clear as I'm talking to you, Pastor, he said, Christian, Joshua, Melanie, and April. And I just started crying. And then, you know, that was the beginning of this journey of him bringing women into my life. When I would share my story, then they would come up and whisper in my ear. And then I would tell them, Jesus loves them. He died for the sin of abortion. He wants you to be free. And if you're thinking of having the abortion now, there will be consequences for the rest of your life. You will always know that you murdered your child. It always stays with you. 65% of women think of committing suicide, and I was one of them. I was going to take my life when I was 39. And so it's not just have the abortion and you're done with it. God doesn't allow that. He doesn't allow sin to just come and go that easy. So I would say he has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you are pregnant, that baby will be a wonderful plan for your life. If you decide to go against God, then you'll have the terrible consequence of that you have to live with for the rest of your life.
Of course, my dad telling me, I mean, he told me immediately that he had had that email, and it sort of went in and out of my mind because at that point in my life, I don't think I was really familiar with adoption. Right. I don't know that I even knew anybody that was adopted. You know, it was just sort of not on my radar for a while. But I was thinking, yeah, I got to go back to school. Like, I haven't even started college yet. I had started college and then left college. So I just thought, I'm in a place with this baby where I'm either going to be definitely a single mom because the father wants nothing to do with the situation, and I'm going to be a kid myself, trying to get through school, trying to grow up, trying to raise a baby. And I thought, I just really want him to have a mom and a dad who are ready for him and who are eager for him. And the more I sort of weighed struggle for me and possibly the baby versus him being able to have like a grounded life growing up, that just felt right to me. And the more, you know, I really prayed about it and thought about it, it just felt, I always felt at peace with that decision. I just knew that that was the right thing. Listen, abortion is sin. And if you're a believer and you're walking through something like this, sin should never be your choice because it's a quick fix. And I think that's unfortunately how a lot of young women see abortion, is this is how I can not be pregnant anymore. And this will be over and nobody will know and it'll be out of the way. But what they don't realize is how much destruction that one thing is going to unleash for the rest of their life. There are women who had abortion 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago that are still struggling, and struggling in ways nobody ever prepared them for. And it's just, it's not the fix. Adoption and abortion, a lot of people try to clump into the same thing. Well, you're getting rid of the baby, but that's, it's not the same at all. And adoption, while there's grief with adoption, there's so much joy, and there's love, and there's life.
That there's life. And again, that's where it comes back to, is recognizing the truth of life. All right. And the grace is, how do I deal with the grief or the decisions that I've made? And so I hope that you hear from their stories what it means to wrestle through this loss of life that comes here from sitting in this chair. Recognize the truth of that and then surrender to Jesus for the grace. All right. But this is only one chair. All right. There's another chair where life is lost in a different way. And if I could call it this chair, again, totally different, but it's dealing with the loss of life. And this loss, well, it's loss that comes through miscarriage, or life loss that comes through stillbirth, or loss that comes through a child dying at a young age, or even your child dying at an older age. I mean, as parents, we never think about burying our children. We think as a parent, at my age, I think one day my kids are going to bury me, but I never think about burying my children. So for some of you, you've sat in this chair. And I know in a church of our size, some of you have sat in this chair in the last year. Some of you have sat in this chair 30 years ago. And we need to deal with this. We need to talk about it, because too many times we don't recognize this chair for what it is. Like, we'll say, well, yep, she had a miscarriage, right? And I know that's a language we use, but it's not the best language, right? Like, we'll say, like, yeah, there was a miscarriage. Or some people say, well, yeah, the pregnancy ended, all right? We got to recognize it for what it is: the death of your child. That you lost your baby. And moms, you get that even from the very beginning, because the minute that life comes into your womb, your body starts to change and you recognize it. And not everybody recognizes that way. Not everybody understands that. And then people will say this. They'll say, well, you know, God needed that child more than you did. Or, well, it's okay, you can try again. And guys, that's just the wrong thing to say. It's bad theology, but it's just bad in practice. And I know the reason we say things like that is because we're like, I don't know what to say. So what do you say to a friend, a family member? You say, I'm sorry that your child died. That's what you say. And then you sit with them. See, I think too many times we try to sit and we try to answer the why, we try to figure it all out, and we're like the Old Testament character Job, who was the guy in the Old Testament. His friends sat around and they were trying to figure out all the reasons why the bad junk was going on in his life. And what they really simply needed to do is sit there and say, I'm sorry for your loss, and then just sit there. And many times that's what we need to do. We need to sit and recognize a death of a child and then trust God. And I know it's hard because you want to ask why, but our mind is not going to always be able to figure out why. Maybe down the road you're going to at least be able to see where God has done good, but you're still not going to necessarily understand the why. What we need to do in the midst of that is just simply trust God. It's what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 reads it this way. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Meaning, don't try to figure it out yourself. Just trust God. Trust God. In all your ways, know him, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do you see what it's saying there? It's saying when I focus on God and I just say, God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of the junk, in the midst of the valley, in the midst of where it just feels like you can't see the road in front of you, the next thing you know, if I continue to trust him, you're going to be on a straight path. Doesn't mean the grief is gone, but it means you can find your way. And that's the next story. It's a story from a lady named Charity. And Charity, she's going to share her story about how her and her husband, once they made a decision to have kids, that they battled with infertility. And we're going to talk more about her story on that in a moment. But in this video, you're going to hear her story as they battled through that. And they were able to have a child. And then the next pregnancy, they lost their child. And I want you to hear what she has to say about what you do when you've lost that child. Listen to what Charity has to say.
We struggled from right after, I guess, we got married with going back and forth. I've always wanted children. It's always something that I felt like was a calling on my life. And Kobe struggled with whether or not he wanted children. And so we struggled with that for a lot of years. And then whenever we finally were both kind of on the same page with that, we started trying to conceive. And we went through a lot of years of trying to conceive and just not having any success in conceiving. And we were referred to some fertility doctors, and we were basically told that Kobe would never have children, that Kobe couldn't have children. So we walked through for a couple of years, just feeling like that we had hope in God and that we knew that he could give us a child, and that that was not the final say. So we prayed over that for a long time, and finally conceived with Maverick. And then after we had Maverick, we knew that we didn't want him to be in the house running around by himself. So we started trying again. And then whenever we went to our first ultrasound appointment, we were told that they didn't think that it was going to be a viable pregnancy, that they didn't think that this was going to be a pregnancy that ended in the birth of our baby that we were able to successfully raise. And we ended up miscarrying. And we walked through that season for a long time, still walking through that season of grief. And then we were eventually blessed with another baby named Asher. He's 6 months old. So in those moments, I felt like a lot of times that that it was just going to swallow me, you know, that I knew enough about grief to know that I had to process it, I had to go through it, I had to feel it, I had to let it in. But it was so smothering, almost, that I didn't know if I was going to be able to climb out. And I had Maverick, which was a blessing, because he really helped me every day to kind of see God's promise and see God's truth, you know, and know that there was going to be life on the other side of it, you know, and that I was going to be okay, you know. I would definitely say, you know, write down who you are to the Father and write down who He is to you. In those moments, I did. And before I met with you today, I read back over it just because I wanted it to be fresh. And I read back over it a lot. And I pray over that a lot because I really believe that what we pray over ourselves and our children and our family, that it will come to pass. And I think that it's a lot of times our emotions get the better of us. And we allow ourselves to focus on those emotions and to believe those emotions instead of God's truth. And I think that if we write it down and we pray over that and we're constantly reminded of who He says we are and who He is to us, it is very, very life-changing.
That you have to rely on truth. I know her story is, it's heart-wrenching. I remember when Kobe and Charity, the Sunday they were here after they lost their baby, and just the emotion of that moment and the prayer. But they held on to the truth of God. And that's a challenge I have for you right now, or if you find yourself in this situation in the future, is you hold on to the truth. Because if we rely on emotion, emotion will lie to us. If we run only towards emotion, then we'll forget the truth of who God is. We'll forget the truth of His promises. We'll forget the truth of His character, of who He is and who He says that we are. So if you find yourself in that situation, hold on to the truth of God. Even if you don't understand in the moment, trust Him and hold on to that truth. But there's one more chair as well where we suffer loss in this area when it comes to kids. And it's a different in this sense that in this chair, in this place, it's loss due to infertility. And with infertility, we think really about the absence of life, not the loss of life. But if you talk to anybody who's went through a battle with infertility, they will tell you it leads to loss of life. Because every month you're checking the calendar. Every month you're hoping, you're praying, and then there's disappointment. And it's month after month after month. It becomes something that swallows you. That it becomes an area where you're in marriage trying to conceive, yet you're fighting with one another due to the struggle. So the absence of life kind of robs us of life. And again, many times in this seat, it is born out of godly desires. God, you said to be fruitful and multiply, so that's what we're trying to do. God, you said that if we ask, you will give. If we knock, that the door will be opened. And God, I'm asking and I'm knocking, but the door has been closed. God, like, what will desire this? But why? It's almost like we go back to the why here. And again, that's the reason I have to say, trust that He's got good in front of you. It might not feel good in the moment, but He's got good in front of you. It reminds me of Psalm 23. Look at what David said on Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for His name's sake." Meaning He's a shepherd that is guiding me. And then it goes on and says this, "Even when I go through the darkest valley," which this chair is a dark, dark valley. "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Look at this next sentence. I think it's the key, especially when it comes to this subject. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Here's what David is saying in that moment. That he's saying, I know that I've got enemies around me. I've got trials and troubles all around me. Yet in the midst of my trial, God, I'm trusting that you're going to put a table in front of me. You're going to anoint me and you're going to bless me. That what David is saying is, in the midst of my struggle, you have not left me and you are going to bless me because you are for me. That God is for you, he's for giving you a rich and satisfying life. And so when you're sitting in this chair, I want you to remember that God has a blessing for you, even if it doesn't seem like it in the moment. He's got a blessing. And that takes me back to Charity's story. And we're gonna hear from what she had to say about this. But also it takes me to Catherine's story. Catherine's another lady from our church. And Catherine's story started with a young adult mom in a crisis pregnancy center. And then from there, it led to an adoption. And what I love that you're going to hear through Catherine's story is the way that she says, God puts families together. So listen to Charity and to Catherine.
I feel like that's just a day in and day out. Just it's all. It seems like whenever we were walking through the season of fertility, that it was constantly on our mind. You know, we were constantly praying over it every day, and feeling the letdown every month. You know, it was such a roller coaster, I think, of emotions. You know, we were just going, you know, thinking this is the month, you know, this is going to happen. You know, we were having faith and we were praying bold prayers, and we knew that children together was going to be in our story. Mm-hmm. We just didn't know when. And so it was a constant roller coaster. I would say continue to beat on the door, you know. That was another thing that I wrote down, you know, beat on the door. Mm-hmm. Lay at his feet and beat on the door. Because he will answer. It may not be in the way you want him to answer. And our restoration and our miracle and our minds does not always fit into his plan for our lives. But he has a plan. And he will see you through.
Well, basically, my story started with a 21-year-old college student that found herself in a crisis pregnancy, and there was no way she was going to tell her parents. She didn't really have, she had a strained relationship with her parents, and there was just no way. So she hid her pregnancy, but she first went to an abortion clinic. She, in 1965, abortion was not legal, and so she had gone to a back alley abortion and had sat in the waiting room and started looking around, and it was dirty, and so she decided, you know, that she couldn't do that for fear of her own health, really. Mm-hmm. And so she hid her pregnancy, and she had a younger aunt that was closer to her age in Atlanta. So she went to this aunt's house and stayed, still didn't tell her she was pregnant until the day that she delivered me. And she called this aunt and told her that she had delivered me and that she was making an adoption plan. So the aunt came to the hospital and talked with her, and Pam, my birth mom, was still very set on her plan of adoption. And so my birth aunt went into the nursery and she prayed three things over my life that day. She prayed that I would come to know the Lord at a young age, that I would have a Christian family, and that I would serve the Lord with my life. And when later in life I met my aunt, she of course told me her prayer. And I was working at Bethany at the time that I met my birth mom and met this aunt. And so the other really neat story I have to share is that my parents came to know the Lord, my adoptive parents, came to know the Lord through a Bible study that was started by that aunt that prayed over me that day in the hospital and her husband. And of course, we wouldn't find that out till I was 28 years of age. But just how God, I have to say, how God answered prayer, you know, before I was even born, he was answering that prayer, but also the prayers of my parents, and how God is the one that puts families together. And I see that over and over again. I work with girls that are making an adoption plan. A lot of them come to us and they're trying to decide, you know, what is the best You know, and they're looking at abortion, they're looking at adoption, and it's just so neat to be able to see God work in their lives, and, you know, with parenting too, but to work in their life to place children in the home that God intended for them. And I'm always reminded of Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. For families that are struggling with infertility, is trusting God is the bottom line. It's trusting Him that He has a plan, that He will give you the desires of your heart. It may not look like what you had thought, but it will be the desires of your heart, because your heart lines up with God, and God is good. And He is one that gives us hope in the future, and He's life.
So the bottom line is, it really comes down to trust. That's what I want you to think about. That if you're sitting in that chair, it's trust. If you're sitting in this chair, it's trust. If you're sitting in this chair, it's trust. Trust that He is good and He has good in store for you. Trust that He can weave that family together in a way that maybe you never dreamed possible. That if you think about Catherine's story, it's so cool that her aunt prayed over her that she would come to Christ early, that she would live in a Christian home, and that she would do ministry for her life. And all three of those things happened. That Catherine right now works for Bethany. And what she does is she helps young moms who are in an unplanned pregnancy walk through that. She helps families to adopt or to place. That's one of the things she does. That God has a pattern and a path for her life that was born out of a mom who said, I'll trust. So again, no matter what seat you find yourself in, we've got to trust. And maybe today you find yourself in one of these seats. Maybe you find yourself in this seat. Maybe you're in an unplanned pregnancy and you're trying to figure out what to do. Trust. Trust God. What He says is right and it's true. Maybe you had found yourself in that seat and you aborted your child. Then I want you to trust God today. I want you to repent, but then I want you to come to Him and not just find forgiveness, but find healing. Maybe it's something that was 30 years ago and you've never told anybody. I want you to know Kathy is going to be standing up front. And she's going to be hanging out over here by this baptistry. And she wants to pray with you. She wants to pray over you. She wants to help you find that healing. Because God is for you. That we had a grandparent. She said, today I recognize I'm a grandparent of a child I never knew. She came to acknowledge that. And she found some healing. That maybe what you need to do today is maybe you find yourself in this seat. Maybe it's been the loss of your child in the last year, or maybe it was 30 years ago and you haven't found healing yet. Kobe and Charity are going to be standing over on this side and they want to pray over you. They want to bless you. They want to remind you that God is for you. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you find yourself in this chair and there's infertility and you're just like, we just want a child. We want a child. I want you to know that Catherine's going to be up front and she's willing to pray over you. But it's not just those three ladies. We have tons of prayer counselors today. That this front is going to be filled with people who have walked through similar situations. That maybe they've walked through infertility or they've walked through miscarriage. They're going to be up here praying for you. Our prayer counselors are just going to be up here praying. Because this is what I know, that we need to go to the Father. Maybe we need to go to the Father. We need to say, God, bless the womb. Bring a baby. Orchestrate this family. And this, we'll pray that in faith. But then we'll trust God, because maybe God will put a baby in that womb, or maybe God will put you in a position where you recognize adoption is the key for me. I don't know, but I know we need to go before the Father. We need to pray, because truth is, He gives life, and grace is, He gives life. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is the day to find hope in Him. Maybe you don't find yourself in one of these chairs. Maybe you find yourself, though, going, man, I know kids matter, and I want to come alongside of them. See, we can't just be a church that says that the child in the womb and the child outside of the womb matters to God, and beat that drum and then do nothing about it. We've got to do something about it. And maybe what you need to do is you need to mentor a child. Maybe you need to connect with one of our mission partners out in the lobby called Children's Mentoring Services. Maybe you need to mentor a child. Maybe for you need to foster. That our small group that is a foster care small group that really comes alongside of foster parents. They're here. They'll help you talk through it. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's adoption. Maybe you had no plan on adopting. I know for me and Chris, we had no plan on adopting. But God said, I want to give you the family I have dreamed for you. And I would never change it. Because God builds the family. God builds the family. Why don't you stand up? If our prayer counselors would make sure we hit both sides. And guys, I don't want to just say it. Like, I want us to be a church today that finds healing. Don't just say, yeah, I need to acknowledge this. No, come up front. And let somebody pray over you. Let them speak the words, God is for you. Let's worship and let's respond.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about how to give to God through The Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.